Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, just south of Yakima, Washington, on the Indian Reservation. And we're so happy to be with you today. The last 2 weeks, on either side of Easter, or what I call the Resurrection Day, we spent some time just covering that the story leading up to that and the story following that. And so we want to, the very last thing we were reading, I believe, was the end of the last chapter of Matthew. And so I just want to briefly go over that last three verses, and then we will head back to where we have been. We are, it's been I'm sure everybody's weather has been crazy. We had nice warm weather about a month and a half, 2 months ago, and the last week or so, it's been really cold for this area. It's amazing to see blossoms come out on a tree that you would expect to have blossoms for a week, week and a half, to have blossoms for 3-4 weeks in a row, just because they come out early, and then everything cools down, and they stay out. And so and yet none of the rest of the varieties that would naturally follow right on their heels have come along. And that's just because of the, all of a sudden it was real warm, 70s, 60s, 70s up here about a month and a half ago. And then it'd be hard to get out of the 40s in the heat of the day. So, but I'm so glad to be here with you. And where we left off, and we'll just cover these last three verses, the end of Matthew, is when Jesus is speaking to people. And he's telling them that he spoke to them saying, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. So this is what Matthew records as the last words Jesus gives at that point. We see that he speaks usually in throughout the Gospels, his last words before he returns to heaven. We see other places that in the book of Acts. We also see the book of Revelation when he has given this to the Apostle John as far as concerning the end times. And we see various times that he is throughout the Gospels that actually are just leading up and following his death and resurrection. So this is what we left off with. And what did he say there? We want to see what always the last words are so important. They're really important. What would you do if you had something burning on your heart and you the purpose for you coming, and now that you've accomplished your purpose, now what are your last words to somebody that you know you've been in the will of God throughout your life? Now most people never know that. But of course Jesus absolutely knew that. We see from other places in scriptures, like the book of John, we see that he says that I don't do anything except what I see or hear the Father doing. So he is constantly looking to his Father. So it wasn't his will he was accomplishing. It was the Father's will. And so if Jesus lived that way, maybe that would be a good hint for us that we should try to live that way. That we should do what he'd want us to do. So where would we find that out? Well, we'd have to know him. Well, how do we know him? Well, first place is the foundation, is the Word of God as a whole. And then, of course, we see that Jesus Christ said himself, if you wanted to see the Father, well, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So you know what the Father is like by seeing me and knowing me. So we've had a chance to look in Scripture and start seeing what Jesus did and what he said, and we know the character and nature of the Father as well. And really, the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit has come from God, and he's here. If Jesus Christ, if your Creator, you have asked him into your heart, then it says that you have also received the Holy Spirit. And so he's there to cause you to be the person that you are called to be. And we see that in Ephesians, the first chapter, that we are to be to the glory of God. Not only once, but three times it is stated there. So here, Jesus is saying, these last words in the book of Matthew that Matthew records, is that he says this is before he ascends into heaven. This is actually, this is taken from when he was in Galilee. And he spoke, told them to go to Galilee, and he would appear to them there. Of course, he appeared to them in Jerusalem, and then he also appeared to them in Galilee. And here it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, he didn't say go and save people. Lots of people think that that's what we're supposed to do, go out and save people. Well, that's like opening the door. It's the whole house inside. That's important. So, but you have to get in the house. So salvation is simply just a doorway into being a disciple. In other words, all of a sudden you go through that doorway and you have relationship with your Creator. And your life has changed because it's just like all of a sudden you're married. There's a big difference between being single and set apart or having a relationship. And so that means that here is that you've come in. You're supposed to go and make disciples. In other words, go and bring people into relationship with me. That it's not a one-time event, it's a daily event. And a relationship, that's what a relationship is. It's not not just, we met 20 years ago and then I haven't seen the person since. No, if that's, I don't see any stretch of the imagination one can call that a relationship. You might say that you met the president, but does the president remember you? Whatever president it was, whether it was JFK or Lyndon Baines Johnson or as far as any of the modern day ones, such as either the Bushes or the Kennedys, or Clinton or Reagan. It's a matter of that's just a meeting. But to have a relationship, a daily relationship, that's being a disciple. And so it says to go, make disciples of all the nations. So this is that worldwide view. It's for all people. It's not for anybody special. It's not dependent on the nationality or the color of their skin or male or female or slave or anything else. It is for all. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this baptizing? The word baptize means immersion. So you being immersed, it's not, doesn't mean sprinkling. Now, some churches have used sprinkling, and that's in a situation that you didn't have any water, any pools or anything, then I imagine that might be acceptable. But with the word baptize is the word immersion. They just didn't translate it into the English language. They just left it in the Greek language and just put it over in the English language without translating it. So they brought it across and said baptizing. And so we think of all sorts of baptism, but the baptism, the word itself means immersion. So, but why baptizing then? Well, what did Jesus go and get baptized for? He said to perform all righteousness. Well, what did everybody else go to get baptized for? Okay, well, everybody that came to John the Baptist, that was the forerunner or the prophet proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, it was for the remission or the taking away of our sins. And so baptizing, it's the outward act and of a spiritual thing that happens within. It is also, according to the Bible, a step of obedience and showing that you do have a relationship with God. Because what is baptism? It is the Bible, when one of the verses of the Bible is to be repent, as far as it talks about being saved and baptized, and that the two go together. Well, I believe somebody can certainly be saved without being baptized, but really, if you want to look at things, if you're saved, you're going to be baptized. It's a fruit. If you've asked Jesus or asked God Almighty, the Creator, into your heart, then you're naturally going to do what he desires, because you're laying down your life and saying, "Okay, Lord, this life of mine." And He said, "Whoever would try to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Well, you're laying down your life, you're losing that corrupt life, or just you're having that own self-will running everything. It's sort of like in the Bible, the book of Judges, everybody did what was right in their own sight. They didn't observe what God said at all. They just wanted to do what was right in their own sight. So anything went. Until somebody else got upset about it, then there was warfare. So it's this view of things that everything just to do what is right in one's own sight is what causes or reinforces our separation from God. It's when we come and say, we want our Creator in our life. We don't want to be against creation. We don't want to be against our Creator. And so we want to live in harmony with the one who has created us, who has given us not just this life on earth, but eternal life. And that we want to spend that eternal life with our Creator rather than separated from Him. So, when it says, go and make disciples and be baptized, that's for taking away of sins. And what is sin? Once again, it's just missing the mark. And all of us miss the mark, as far as we might know what's right to do, or it's like taking an arrow. How good are you at bows and arrows? And that over 100 yards, could you hit the exact center millimeter of the target, it would be really impossible, or next to impossible. And certainly, maybe hitting it once is one thing, but being able to hit it 1,000 times out of 1,000 times, you're going to miss the market. So, that's why they're talking about, or Jesus is talking about, making disciples of all nations. That's because this is for everybody, because he loves everybody. He's not restricting it to the Jews or to any other group of people, but it's for everybody. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, who is his Father, and he says of the Son, who's talking about himself, and of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that he has promised to send to his disciples, that whoever believes in him, he would come into them, and that also they would receive the Holy Spirit. Then it also says here, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, teaching is an important thing. Well, how do we get taught? Sometimes we go to somebody else to get taught, and we just need to be sure that they are what they are speaking is like in the Bible, it commends a certain people. In other words, applauds them. God applauds them because that's talking about a people from a city named Berea. And when Paul came to teach them, to preach to them, they were listening, but they went home every night, it says, and they examined what he was saying in the scriptures to make sure that it agreed with the scriptures. And you see, he commended them and saying, well, that's good. It's excellent that you're not just taking everything I said. You're listening, so you're receiving what I say, but then you're going to filter it by the Word of God. And so he was commending them that you are taking the Word of God, and it's because it's coming through a man, you're taking that, and you're going to filter it by the written word of God, to just to be sure that there's nothing in that that you're saying that is not agreeable to the scripture. And that's was a high praise of Paul to those people. And here, with this teaching to observe all things I have commanded you. Well, we are so blessed, so blessed, so blessed, so blessed to have the Gospels in the Bible, to be able to know what Jesus said and to follow up what his disciples, what his apostles said. So we, the ones that lived with him for several years, that know firsthand, and then also were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were doing miracles just like Jesus was doing miracles, raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick, and so they were doing the same miracles. That confirmed that they had been with Jesus, that they had heard what Jesus said, and so therefore we can also look forward to seeing what they're doing. Now, we always have to, like today, there might be somebody that comes to you that does do many miracles, but we cannot take what they say wholeheartedly. We have to say, okay, I'm going to take that in, but I am going to go take a filter, the Word of God, and filter it through the Word of God. Does that line up with the Word of God? I don't care how many miracles. That's wonderful. It's marvelous to have all those miracles, but the miracles are not proof that it is the Word of God. A prophecy that they prophesy and it comes true, even though it comes true, the other words that they speak, you don't accept wholeheartedly. You're certainly open to them. You receive those words, but then you take it and filter it by the Word of God, whether it lines up with the Word of God. And also with what I'm saying to you right now. I hope you have an open heart to hear what I'm saying. And you receive those things, but then you take a filter. You take the New Testament. You take the Word of God as a whole, as a filter. Okay, does this line up with what Jesus has said in all the Gospels and throughout the New Testament? And then also, as you become an expert in that, to be an expert in that, you really have to learn the Old Testament as well, because the New Testament is so much a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And when I say New Testament, Old Testament, that means like a new covenant, an old covenant, and In the Bible, I think there are seven different covenants mentioned, but these are as far as the last one is the New Testament in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the fulfillment of those others, but they didn't nullify all the other covenants. You see, the covenant God made with Abraham preceded the covenant of the law that was made with Moses. And even before that was the covenant that we see with Noah. And so there are various covenants. There's something also a covenant of Saul, the partnership and a faithfulness that people participate in. We know of partnerships in the business world today, and you can or cannot trust them. Hopefully, one of the things is we're not supposed to be in partnership with people of a different faith, of a different belief. That it's just like also speaking of marriage as well. If it talks about that we're not supposed, a believer's not supposed to be yoked with an unbeliever. Now, if that happens later, that one of them becomes a believer, that doesn't say to immediately leave your husband or your wife. No, it says that in that case, if they leave of their own accord, then that's okay. But that you are supposed to be salt and light in that relationship, and that you are supposed to bring forth the life, and that the children are sanctified through you. And so, and you can even sanctify your spouse. Now, that doesn't absolutely mean that they're going to be saved, but if you believe, if you start praying and believing God for that, either that they will, your love, and your, not just by your words, but by your lifestyle, it's your lifestyle that will change them. It says in the Bible that the unbelieving husband will be saved quite often by the believing wife. And it says in the Old King James, this is the problem with translations from 400 years ago, they changed their meaning completely. And that's really the prime example I use, because it actually, one word became the opposite meaning. And that is the word conversation. Back then, they said that the unbelieving husband would be saved by the conversation of his wife. Well, the conversation, the word conversation, then meant your life style without a word being spoken. That's what conversation meant, without a word being spoken. Now, we have reversed that, and it's not your lifestyle, it's your words that come out your mouth. And so, that's why I encourage you, if you happen to pick up a King James, the old King James, that's fine. It's certainly far, 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 far better than nothing, because in it you can still be saved and have a good relationship with God. However, I would encourage you to get a modern translation like a New King James, or there's a numerous other great translations out there now. And so I would just really encourage you, if all you have is an old King James, is pick up one of the newer translations, that you might be truly blessed and have a better understanding of the Word of God. Well, we see here these last three verses. It says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he's commanded us to go and make disciples. He says, baptizing them. That means immersing them. And you and I need to be immersed in our Creator, in our God. So this is talking about water, but it's also talking about that we, in discipleship, it's a matter of that whatever you're calling in life, that you are doing it to the glory of God. If you're a machinist, or whether you make jewelry, or a painter, or a teacher or a doctor or any thing that God has placed on your heart that is a thing that makes you, that you desire doing, or maybe you don't desire what you're doing right now, even in that position for the time being, that you can, we are still called to be disciples of our Creator. So that's where it really takes this supernatural spirituality, which comes from God. It's from God Almighty that our spirituality comes from. And to be in relationship, right relationship with Him, is His desire for you because He loves you. So He's calling you to be baptized into. In other words, this is this water, which is an outward sign, but He's talking about something even far deeper, that you become immersed in the Father and the Son. Because remember what Jesus said was that if you are in me and I am in you and my words abide in you, you will ask what you want and it shall be done for you. Now, it wasn't just anybody received answers to prayers. No. It talks about the sinner in one place that his prayers aren't even heard, but in one way they are, because if you're crying out, searching for God, then God hears those things. As you draw closer to Him and closer to Him, those type of prayers He hears, because you're calling out to Him that you need help, that you desire Him. So those prayers He will hear. But for us to draw in close, then you see, Jesus wants to give you as far as honor, because if your heart is given to Him, you're going to turn around and give the honor to your Creator. So we see this teaching, we see the making disciples, we see this immersion into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it says in this teaching, it's to observe all things I have commanded you. You see, then He promises. After this, He says, when you do this, I'm commanding you to do this. Whatever I have said, go teach and observe these things. In other words, there's lots of teachers out there, but we're supposed to not just teach, we're supposed to observe. In other words, to do. Some people often, I mean, really all of us have a problem with this sometimes. We know what is right, and we tell others what is right to do, but then we don't do it ourselves. Well, hopefully, most of all that is washed away, that we are, the Creator is in us enough that we are doing and what He has commanded us to do. And then you see, then He's got this promise for you. He says, if you're doing this, He's promised this. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. No matter where you are, whether you're alive or in this physical body or you're dead, that you're going to be with Him. That He promises that. And so, but He's promising this to who? Is this He promising this to everybody? He's promising this to those who are observing to do the things I have commanded you. So how do we do that? Well, first is that we say, and I ask you to do this right now, because this, you are special in God's sight. And so God wants you to be in relationship with Him, your Creator. And there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question to you is, which one are you? And I just right now ask you to repeat this after me, whether you're one that's already saved or one that's about to be saved, because that's all there is. Just don't leave earth being about to be saved. Repeat this after me. Father, that's right, go ahead and say it loud enough so you can hear your own voice speak. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer, you just asked him. You said, Jesus, come into my heart. See, the Father is there to forgive our sins. Jesus died for you so that that could be accomplished. And now, Jesus wants to come into your heart. And you know, when you receive Jesus, is that you receive the Holy Spirit as well. And you pray that to make me, that's right, I say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And the Holy Spirit is the one that, according to Scripture, is the one that changes us. It's not, we cannot change ourselves just by total willpower. We can change a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. And things as we put out all these little fires, things are just springing up fires behind us and all around, and we never get the thing accomplished. So, you see, when we're putting our focus and attention on God, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes in, and what does he do? He changes you. He changes me from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not us working. We have to have the will. We have to have the will saying, God, I want to be changed. I want you in me and your life in me. And some of my actions I don't like. And I want you to change those bad actions to good actions. Well, what is that? That's not life itself. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of what's in you and me. Well, we have to turn that over to God and say, okay, you have become my source. So I am now, I'm an orchardist. So you grafted as far as getting, taking us and putting us in and grafting us into Jesus Christ. We graft as far as a different variety of fruit into the root system. And what happens? Then life starts flowing through a piece of wood, and it flows up and the buds start sprouting. Now those buds, you know, there's all different types of apples. There's not just what you see in a store, 4, 5, 6 types. There's hundreds and thousands of different types of apples. Those are the ones there that you see in the store that have been considered commercially viable, that they look nice and taste. So there's two things they're looking at look, appearance, and taste. And that's how they happen, and just the matter of getting things popular, and that's how they get into the store. But in reality, there's hundreds and thousands of different types of apples. And that's because each one of us, God has created a little bit different. And so when we are grafted in, we don't become cookie cutters, as he doesn't make us into to all cookies that look identical. Or are we all the same flavor of apple? Because we are different. And he loves diversity. And he loves you. So see what God can do with you. And just turn wholeheartedly to him. Don't be concerned about trying to get everything right, because you and I just can't get everything right. But with him in our lives, there's great life and abundance of life. He says that he wants us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants us to be filled with him, that you might be blessed to the uttermost. So we end right here in that, and it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's throughout this lifetime. And then, you see, when he's with us throughout this lifetime, that means that he will also be with us forever. And that we will come into his presence. And that even though we may right now be in his presence, We don't, can't see him with our physical eyes, but yet he has called us to be seated with him in heavenly places because he loves us and he wants us in his presence. We will have our eyes opened and we will be able to see him. Right now in this physical body, without him giving us visions of him, we don't see him, except we see him in the scriptures. We see him in words of prophecy that agree with the scriptures. We see him in the compassion he has, in miracles that he performs in people today, that people are healed and people are transformed, and people there's still people being raised from the dead in various places on the earth today. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his love or care for you. He hasn't given up on you. He desires you. Now let us get back to the place that we left off about 3 weeks ago, before the week coming up to Easter. We were back in the latter half of Matthew, and we were where we were just a minute ago. We were in the very last three verses of the chapter 28 of Matthew, and now we want to go back to as far as chapter 17 at the end, towards the end of chapter 17 of Matthew, and take up where we were back a few weeks ago, before Resurrection Sunday came about. And so we come here and we see that we ended with an example of a miracle. When we left off about 3 weeks ago, we were talking about this fantastic miracle God did, and I was so thankful to be a part of that miracle of a person that was a young boy that had been just controlled, totally demon-possessed from his mother's womb, because she happened to spend time, and her best friend during that time was a witch doctor and in Harlem. And she came out of Harlem, and she came and was in Eugene, Oregon at the time. And this child was completely, from birth, always going to the hospital several times a week for 5 years straight, not a week that didn't go at least once to the emergency ward, and from all types of constant high fevers, from 104 to 106 and a half, and just on a daily basis, and throwing himself out of on the freeway a couple times, and all these epileptic fits and rampages constantly every day. And yet the power of God came in there, and it says here how Jesus explained why the disciples couldn't cast that one out. And it says, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And well, we were so happy to share with you just how prayer and fasting works and changes things. If one is filled with the Spirit, that you're praying in the Spirit, and praying with the understanding, and using both, using the weapons of warfare and the spirit that God has given us, that there is power over any devil there is. And we just explained and showed how that took place. And I hope you, if you weren't able to hear that perhaps if you... can you just go and perhaps pay for a subscription to the archives here and to BBS, and they will can sign you up for, I'm not sure how they sign up, whether it's for a year at a time or if they have anything other periods of time other than the year, but it's a very reasonable cost, and you're not just limited to one person's archives. You've got the whole range of hundreds and hundreds of different archives, even thousands, literally thousands of archives, because they have all these great speakers on different things. And but you have to take everything that just remember what I spoke about the Bereans. You take what they say, and then you take what they say and compare it to the Word of God. Okay, does this fit in with what the Word of God says? If it doesn't, then if it's against the Word of God, then you throw it out. And if it's not plain, whether it is there or not, then you put that to prayer and you just hold it. You don't accept it wholeheartedly, what they say, but you just take that, put it in the back of your mind and just keep it there and see how things in your study of the Word and how things work out in your life, whether those things are acceptable or not. So we have to be careful what we receive. We receive, it's just like eating food. What sort of worms are you eating? Do you want them cooked? Well, I know that they came out here and were promoting worms for making hamburgers out of. They were, actually, I guess they're edible. And I remember it's been 10, 15 years, but they had a big thing around this area. The people were promoting that and were offering worm burgers to people. And people were, many people went out actually to go try them. And I wasn't for or against it, but it didn't sound too great to me. But we know that according to the Bible, it's okay to eat certain things like grasshoppers and crickets and anything that hops like that has that type of a leg. That's the type of insect that is acceptable as far as the Bible talking about acceptable eating, if it's something that hops like a grasshopper, a locust, or cricket. So that's a little bit of a side there, but we were talking about this prayer and fasting. That's where we left off, and now we just want to come to the end of chapter 17, and it says, starting with verse 22, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And when they had come to Capernaum," and you might, that word, that's the way it's usually pronounced in the United States, but if you go to Israel, it's pronounced Capernaum. So Capernaum or Capernaum. Those who, it says, "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' And he said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers?' And Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it, and take that, and give it to them for me and for you.'" Well, a piece of money, he's talking about a seder. It's the exact temple tax for two people. And that was the name of the coin, a seder. And as I said, that was equivalent for two men for the temple tax. And so he goes. And we see in other scripture that he goes and actually goes fishing, and the very first fish he brings up, he opens up the mouth of the fish, and that's exactly what's in there, is what is needed for the tax. Now, there goes another miracle. And you see, these are, I mean, we could fish several lifetimes over, and it wouldn't happen to us. But you see, the word of God is spoken there. Now, whether, I don't know how that coin got there, how that fish happened to pick up that coin. We know that fish sometimes like shiny things, and they might have just popped it in the mouth, but who's going to dump money when money was so precious in the Sea of Galilee for the fish to be the first one? I've never seen or heard of it happening other than that time in the Bible. So it's a matter of the word of God being spoken. You see, Jesus is the one that spoke everything into creation for us. And so the word of God still has power today. Now, we want to stop here just briefly and notice. Jesus, even though he did quite a bit of praying, he didn't pray when people needed healing. He didn't pray for demons to come out. What did he do? He spoke and commanded things. So he's not just praying for people. Now, people often think that they've got to have prayer for healing. Well, there's scriptural foundation for that, but there's limited scripture foundation for it. Most of the healings were a proclamation as far as be healed or to the devil, come out. And it does say to go ahead and call for the elders of the church. And the elders back then weren't like elders today, that sometimes they're elected by the people to serve. Elders were really a calling by God. And elders were the same as a bishop or a pastor. And so it says, go ahead, it doesn't mean a single pastor, like several churches might have 3, 4, 5 pastors on staff. Well, it doesn't have to be that they are being paid. There might be one that's being paid, there might be 3 or 4 that are voluntary there. But their purpose is not only to guide the church or help teach the church, do the teaching in the church, but they're responsible before God to also have their hearts right with him and to be full of the word of God. Well, the Bible says when we're filled with the word of God, that hearing, faith comes by hearing. And faith by the word of God. Where does this faith come from? It comes from the word of God. It's by hearing. It's not a one time. Now, some people think that they have faith. But if you haven't read your Bible for a long time or haven't been listening to it on CD or tape or some other way or DVD, then how much faith do you have? You see, for the people in the past, they, of course, didn't have these things. But they had to meditate. You look at to the book of Psalms. It was David was meditating on the word of God at various times, and he mentions meditating on the word of God several times. And so this is the matter of rehearsing that. You're going over and over those things from God. And you see, it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we take the word of God. That's where our faith comes from what Jesus says, from what the Word of God says. And it's by taking that and becoming a part of you that no longer are you just flesh and blood. Now you have the essence of God in you, because it comes in you by that faith. And faith is power. It's not just this. In English, power has it just comes out word like the word power, but in Greek it has two words. One's dunamos, which is like dynamite, and one is exousia, which is like authority. And so a policeman, he holds up his hand, and people stop. Why? Because he has a badge on. That's an authority. Now, his gun happens to be the dunamos, but his authority comes from that badge because it has been given to him by the community, by the leaders of the community, and he has authority. That is a type of power. And so what he says, it goes. And then he even has the dunamos to back him up at last resort. So, when Jesus commands something, it's just like he commanded them to go fishing and go get this fish. Well, this fish, it's going, he said, I tell you, it's going to have the tax in its mouth. So you go fishing, and you get the first fish, and they open up the first fish that comes up, open its mouth. In that mouth will be enough tax for two people, and then you get that money, bring it back, and give it to the temple for the two of us. So there's this command, and this command was like, Jesus also commanded the wind and the seas to be still, and the storm stopped then, and the seas became placid, because there's a commanding voice, and it's with authority. You see, you can command and proclaim things all the day long, and nothing will happen. But when we have the authority of God behind us, that this is a Holy Spirit thing within you, then it's the Holy Spirit. You are speaking the word, and the miracle is happening through the Holy Spirit, because you are declaring the power, the word of God, which comes from Jesus. And so, you see, the Bible says that everything that was made was created by the word, which is Jesus Christ. And nothing was made that was made except by him. So he spoke the word. It was in the heart of God the Father, through Jesus Christ speaking the word. And the power comes along, and the Holy Spirit is the power. So it's the Jesus and disciples of Jesus, and all that call upon his name and love him and are faithfully serving him and believe his words, then there's the Holy Spirit there to do those things that are impossible to man, yet possible with God. And that is his call to you. He wants to come in to you, to bring those things that you need to have happen in your body, that physical healing that you need today, that he wants to make you whole. He loves you and has compassion upon you. And so his desire is that you be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't leave out one or the other, make a difference between the two. He says that he loves us, and he recognizes us not just as spirit. There's not the dualism. That's a lie that's been fostered in the church and society, all societies, that there's a dualism, that it's you, the spiritual things and physical things, and that the two shouldn't come together. Well, the truth is that they are joined together, and one affects the other. That the spirit can command and change the physical circumstances, and the physical circumstances can change the spirit as well, because they're tied together, not directly. Well, they are, but it's one, it depends where we are going to put our emphasis on what one rules. Our soul is in the middle and gets to determine which one we are going to listen to and which one we're going to give the authority to. So, we want to give the authority to God. We want to give him the glory and the honor, and we want to exalt his name. We want to be healed, to be made whole. Well, that we receive, and we have received many times from God Almighty, because we start declaring a thing. At one time, you can pray for it, And I'm not discarding prayer at all, because it is, he tells us to pray without ceasing, as far as in Paul. But then we are also supposed to, like Jesus and like the disciples, when we come upon, as far as ones that need deliverance and sickness cast out, is that we must declare the word of God. Prayer can go along with it, but there must be a declaration in Jesus' name of the power of God and his love for us, and that there we also lift up a praise and a thanksgiving to God, that we show that we have trusted in him. Whether we have seen results yet or not, we trust in him for those results, and that we know that we will have those things we have requested of him. So let's finish up this chapter here, and it says we finished that up there with the money being taken, and he cast in the hook, and the fish that comes up first, as far as he's commanded to do that, and that was the text. And so our time really is up for today, and I just want to thank you for being here, and may God bless you richly, and may you know his presence in your life, and he loves you. He loves you greatly, and until next time, may Jesus Christ, your God, your Creator, come into every area of your life, and may the Holy Spirit open up the Word of God to you to bring the rich truth of God's love for you into your life and into your family and home, and also that it might direct your life in a way that will bring glory to God and great rejoicing to you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from south of Yakima, Washington, and I wish you the very best. Until next time, God bless. We love you. Bye-bye.